Now time for me to try and explain, if I can, what I believe God has put on my heart to tell you this morning. So, deep breath, Jennifer. We're getting there. How many of you watched, there's a program on television called Who Do You Think You Are? How Do You Think They Are? There's a new series at the minute, which I haven't really seen much of, but we occasionally saw quite a few in years gone by. It's a time when people look at their families and they look at their ancestors, descendants, I always get it the wrong way around, to see where they've come from, to find out what their roots are, to find. And it's interesting, isn't it? I know Chris did some of ours a few years back. Mine was mostly farmers, and the odd church minister thrown in here and there, surprisingly. And Chris's was joiners, wasn't it? Servants, yeah. We both had servants in the family. Me and you, one of my grandmas started off as a kitchen maid. You know, you find out interesting things that you didn't know. And then you think, I wish I'd asked them when they were alive. And you never do, because you haven't the time. One famous one was, do you remember Danny Dyer? One that sticks in my mind, because when he did his bit, he traced his family way back to Edward III. So he found out that he was descended from royalty, which he's made no secret about since. But you know what? Our Christian history, our predecessors, go back even further than that. And so this morning, we're related, Christianly related, to the King of Kings, the God who created the world. This is our previous family, our Christian family. We have a fabulous heritage, if I've got all the words the right way around. So this week, we're going to start off in the Old Testament. And Sam's going to come and do the Bible reading for us, please, Sam. Shall we just stick it on for you? I'll try.
So the reading this morning is from Leviticus 6, verses 8 to 13. The burnt offering. The Lord said to Moses, give Aaron and his sons the command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. The priest shall then put on his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body, and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he is to take off these clothes and put on others and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. Amen.
Thanks. Thanks, Sam. Leviticus. What a boring reading, wasn't it? What a boring reading. And Leviticus is a really hard read because it's full of rules and regulations, basically. There was one verse from there that I'm going to base my message on. And the verse is, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Now, you're going to hear quite a bit about fires this morning. And we've already sung, Set a Fire in My Heart, which is really quite appropriate. And this verse that I'm talking about was mentioned quite a few times in that short Bible reading. So it must be important. I think so, anyway. And some of you might have groaned when you heard Leviticus. You might have thought, crumbs, what's Jenny doing in Leviticus? Because it really is a list of rules and regulations, some in quite a lot of detail. And some of you think, why? But it's important. Do you know what? I think, don't groan, because I groaned plenty of times when I was doing this message, I'll tell you. Moses wrote Leviticus while the Israelites were in the desert. Do you remember them being in the desert for about 40 years? before they entered the promised land. And the Israelites were expected to follow all the rules and regulations during their exile. And the most important one was, guess what? Keep the fire on the altar burning. Keep the fire on the altar burning. Now you might think, we're living in an age when people don't like rules and regulations, unfortunately. And you might think, it's a bit harsh for God to give all these rules and regulations to the Israelites. But I think it's absolutely essential for them. So it is good to look back to our spiritual family. I just want to just put this reading into context a bit more for you. Do you remember the story of Joseph? I'm sure all of you remember that one. Cast your minds back to the story of Joseph, you know, the coat of many colours. Remember when Joseph was driven away from home by his brothers? He was taken into exile in Egypt, finally. And then, after going through many trials, Joseph found himself in a position of power. Do you remember he went through the indignity of being imprisoned and all sorts of accusations, but eventually he worked so hard he got into power. And he was able to save his family from starvation when famine struck the land of Canaan. So according to the Bible, the Israelites then settled in Egypt, and they were living in the fertile land of Goshen. And they thrived, and they grew in numbers. In fact, they grew in numbers so great that when a new Pharaoh came into power, he was scared of them. He thought, look at all these Israelites. They're huge in number, and there's some strong men there. There's really strong people. And so in response, the Egyptians subjected the Israelites to oppressive labour. They forced them into slavery to build such cities as Pithom and Ramesses, and they forced them to work in the fields. They treated them absolutely ruthlessly. They made their lives very bitter. And they also tried to curb the growth of their population by killing young babies, by infanticide. The Israelites' work was physically and mentally taxing. It was designed to break their spirit, and it was designed to enforce submission. I'm going to show you a few slides now, if I can, Anthony, just to give you a flavour of what their Israelites' life was like. Okay, so that's a picture. I'm sure you've all seen pyramids on pictures, if nothing else. I know some people have seen them in reality, haven't they, Phil? But I haven't. But this is the kind of thing that the slaves in Egypt were to build, yeah? Well, you can flick through them. Okay, so it wasn't easy. They had Egyptians watching over them all the time, whipping them on to work really hard. And those pyramids, you know, they were built with huge blocks of stone. Massive. The Israelites had to carry them and chip away at them. Here they are sorting little bricks out. Okay, and that's them, shows how they transported the huge blocks to build these massive, massive pyramids. I mean, you still get visitors there nowadays, don't you, looking at the magnificence of the pyramids, and they say, the Egyptians built all these. Well, actually, can you take that one back, Anthony? Can you go back one? Right, can you just blanket at that a minute, please? So, no, it was the Israelites who actually built all those amazing things. So moving on with the story, this is when Moses came into the story. Do you remember? And after God had sent Moses to Egypt to free the Israelites, after many difficulties, he led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And at this point, you might think, that's great. The Israelites are free. No more problems. They had their freedom. What more could they want? But I want you to think about that carefully. The Israelites had been in Egypt under slavery and bondage for about 215 years, so many generations. They'd been subjected to that life of forced slavery, to hard labour. They were under the ever-watchful eyes of the Egyptians, always being watched, never having time to themselves. How on earth were they going to respond to this sudden freedom? A life where they would now have to start making their own decisions and working their way through life on their own. You know, nowadays, we hear stories of people who've come out of prison or have come out of the army, where they've had a fairly structured life, being told what to do. And suddenly they have to make their own decisions. Many of them struggle because they've had such a tight schedule to work to. And so I think that the Israelites would have really struggled with their freedom. They might have thought, this is great for the first few days, but then it would have been really hard. God had rescued the Israelites, but now they needed the guidance as to how to live together as God desired. So the laws in the book of Leviticus might look boring and strange to us, but they were given to help the Israelites to worship and live as God's people. And that wasn't an easy job. I have huge sympathy with Moses. Why? Have you ever wondered how many Israelites came out of Egypt? Are you ready for this? When you look it up, the book of Numbers records 603,500 men of military age, that's age 20 or over. That doesn't include the tribe of Levi, and it doesn't include women and children and other men. So it's reckoned on, in total, it would be about 2 million people. The mind boggles, doesn't it? Can you imagine having to organise and to lead such massive numbers? Can you imagine the moans and the complaints and the arguments that Moses would have to deal with? Some of you are nodding. I think particularly those who've ever organised a trip or done something with a group of people. Yeah? School trips. Oh, what fun. Get out the sick bucket. Make sure the children have gone to the toilet first. Get them in line. Get them all ready and keep your eye on them. What about church camps, of which we've done many in this, you know? Might only have been 40 plus people we took, but oh dear me. Who's going to share a tent with who? Or who's going to share a bedroom with who? And this person doesn't like that to eat, and this person doesn't like that to eat. That's before you get the transport. Well, I'm not going in her car or his car. Even, dare I say it, organising welcome cafe trip does have its challenges. So yes, I sympathise with Moses hugely. And that's why the Israelites needed these rules and regulations. They needed that strict lifestyle to begin with. And they were given, God gave these rules to encourage holiness, to encourage obedience, to encourage good moral conduct and how to live generally well together. There was one essential requirement. This is the last picture on the slide, please, Anthony. The Israelites had to build a special tent. It was called a tabernacle. And wherever they stopped, they had to build this tent. And a major part of this was the altar. Can you see the altar with the fire burning? Can you see how significant that is? The tabernacle is a huge place, and all the Israelite tents around it are quite small. So obviously, this is really important. God doesn't say, keep the altar burning for no reason. That is massive. That is a really central point in the camp where... Okay, thank you, Anthony. So that altar was there because the Israelites were required to take burnt offerings and sacrifices. They had to sacrifice animals. And it was a way of reminding them of God's presence, a way where they would meet God. They felt they went to the altar, gave their sacrifice, and then they would get atonement for their sins. And that's why that instruction, the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously, It must not go out. That's why it was so, so important to the Israelites, our ancestors. And breathe. I feel as though we could do an advert break here, because it's a natural breaking point. You're probably thinking, that's years and years and years ago. What's she on about? But we're going to look at the New Testament now. You might also be thinking, what does that have to do with me? You might be thinking, I'm not in slavery. I'm not in bondage. No one is whipping me, keeping me under a tight fist. I live in freedom. I can do what I want. I don't need anyone telling me what to do with my life. I'm fine, thank you. Really? Are you sure about that? Because I'm not. Recently, we've done a course, many of us, called the Alive Course. And in that, the course explained that in all of us, there is a deep desire, a search for fulfillment that can only be satisfied by having a meaningful relationship with our Heavenly Father. We've sung about that this morning, haven't we? You know, we want more, Lord. We want more. There's a deep desire in us. We want more. The Alive Course talked about what true freedom is and the fact that true freedom can only be found in Jesus. We might think we're free, but you know, the world out there in which we do have to live has very subtle ways of keeping us away from our God-given purpose of worshipping and having a relationship with Him. The materialism of modern society is frightening. The drive to success in modern society is frightening. The fact that our society thinks we must have is frightening. Must have the latest gadget, must have this, must have that. Instantly, like that. It's worrying. What bothers me more, do you know, I heard of something the other week which I'd never heard of before, and I thought, goodness me, you've probably heard of it because you're a lot younger than me and more up to date probably. But I heard of these virtual games rooms where you go and you're playing virtual games, so you've got a mask on and you're watching screens and playing games. You might do it in twos, and they give you a meal, they put the meal in the middle of you, and when it's your turn you're playing your game, and the one with you is sitting eating chips or something, and then it's the other person's turn and they do the line. Where's the conversation? Where's the conversation? Where's the social interaction? And so many of our technological things, I feel, can put people in bondage. Some people are literally hooked to their telephones. Now, I've got one and I use it. Chris thinks I'm hooked to it sometimes, but I'm not. Sometimes I think it's an extension of people's arms. So I do have concerns about modern technology, because I think that can be a bondage for us if we're not careful. It can be fantastic. It can give us many things, but it can keep us in bondage. It worries me what's happening to relationships. Some people can be in bondage to things like unforgiveness. If there's somebody in your life that you can't forgive, that is something which is keeping you away from God. Some people can be in bondage to anger, disappointment, impatience even. We've been through all this so many times in this church. There are so many things that can keep you in bondage. Moses rescued the Israelites from their life of slavery, and he guided them into a new life where they could freely worship God. Do you know, in the same way, we need rescuing from ourselves, mostly. We need rescuing from the subtle ways of the world that keep us enslaved and in bondage, and they prevent us from living the life that God wants us to have. Moses rescued the Israelites, but Jesus is our rescuer, our saviour. Jesus came to show us a new way of living, a new way of having a close relationship with God our Father. A new way of knowing how much God loves us. You know, Jesus suffered and died on the cross to defeat the power of sin in our lives and to give us a new way of receiving forgiveness. Fortunately, we no longer have to follow the strict rules and regulations that the Israelites had to follow. We no longer have to go through the daily sacrifice of animals on the altar that was so much part of the Israelites' life. And I'm so glad. It must have been a dreadfully messy, horrible business, that. Dreadfully messy, horrible. But doesn't that just give a picture of what our sins are like to God? Our sins are horrible to God, and he wants us to burn our sins on the altar. But we don't have to do that. We don't have to physically take anything to an altar and burn it. So why do I still think that keep the fire on the altar burning is so, so important? I'll tell you. This is the altar reference to us personally. Our hearts, our souls, are often described as our personal altars. A place where God meets us through his power of his Holy Spirit. You know, we've sung, haven't we? Set a fire down in my soul. Yeah, fire again. Whoa. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. We want more of you, God. And that's what God wants for us. The Israelites met God at their altar. They needed to work really hard physically to collect the wood and to keep that fire burning. Have you ever wondered how hard that must have been living in the desert where they were? So the question is, what do we need to do to prepare our hearts, our souls, for God to come and meet with us, for us to meet God? Because that's important. You know, God is so good. The Bible gives us guidelines as to what we should do. And I'm going to put something up which you've seen, a lot of you have seen before. And before you shout at me for saying I've been lazy, this is what David did 2 weeks ago. So before you shout at me for being lazy or doing plagiarism or copying something, I must explain that my message was already drafted before this came up. And I was going to include quite a few of the points on there. So when David did that message, I thought, that's a gift. And he kindly gave me permission to use that. Because this is God's will for all of us. This is what we need to do to keep the fire on our altars burning. Now, I'm not going to go through a list like David did. He did a brilliant service, a brilliant job on that. But you can see, I think what I was going to pick out most of all, to keep the fire on our altars burning, we need to read our Bibles. That's our guide. And I know some people think that's boring. And I know people think I'm always going on about it. But we need to read our Bibles. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to love people. Love people even if you don't like them. Love them. You need to forgive people. My goodness, that's a biggie. We need to really forgive people, even if you don't want to. Because that's what God is best is for you. That's what God's best is for you. You've got to rejoice. Even in the toughest times, God wants us to worship. Why? Because worship is good for us. Worship is good for us personally. And he wants us to, you know, the bottom one, seek God first. Put God first in your life. Don't let your phones get in the way or the modern technology or the sins in your heart. Don't let them get in the way. Worship God freely. Honour him and obey him. Do good works. Thanks, David. You can put that off on to... Excuse me. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we get forgiveness, just like that. Absolutely fabulous. But don't kid yourself. We're all sinners. Every one of us in this room is a sinner. And that's not a condemnation, because God doesn't condemn that. But we're sinners who live in a fallen world. We live in a continual battle of sin versus holiness. Sin versus what God wants for us. The world's ways or God's ways. And that's why we need to follow those guidelines to keep our relationship with God strong. Do you know one of our biggest enemies is apathy? Apathy plays a huge part in dulling spiritual enthusiasm. Oh, I can't be bothered to read the Bible today. I'm too tired to pray. Oh, well, fellowship is so hard work. I can't bother going out to church to fellowship. I've said it to myself. I'm sure many of you have done from time to time. But it's a huge enemy, one we need to try and overcome. It's easy also to turn our attention away from God if things are going reasonably well in your life. I'm okay. I'm doing all right. But as soon as things go, it's amazing how many people, if you go and talk to them outside, will say they pray. But when do they pray? When they need God. Help God, I'm poorly. Help God, something's happened, I don't like it. And their prayers of despair, prayers of us seeking help, but that it's not a consistent prayer life which helps you to get to know to God. It's not a consistent Bible reading which helps you to get to know God. The question this morning is, are our hearts burning for the things of God? And if you think that that's sounding harsh, which it does sound sometimes, God says, put me first. And that sounds harsh sometimes. You think, why? Because it's important. Because God loves you. God loves you with such an everlasting love. My goodness me. I can't tell you how much God loves you. Do you know what I think of sometimes when I think of God's love? I think of a mother who has just given birth to a baby or a new child, holding the child in her arms and looking down with such love, such care, wanting to give this child the very best, wanting to do everything possible to give this child the best life. That's what I sometimes think of, because I know how much I love my children. I know how much I sort of ached for wanting grandchildren and my own children. That is such a blessing that I've got them. But I know that God loves them more than me. And I think, what? Now, I know God loves me. I can say it quite flippantly, but when I think about it, it blows my mind. Because how can the Almighty God love a horrible sinner like me? But I know he does. There's a verse from Zephaniah I just want to quote to you. The Lord God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine that? You know, somebody up there is rejoicing over us with singing. Because you are loved so much. Because you are so precious in God's sight. And because you are so precious, he says, keep the fires burning. Keep the fire on your heart and soul burning. Keep seeking me. Don't be put off. Don't be put off. God doesn't condemn us when we make a mistake. And we all make mistakes. His love is much stronger than that. So much stronger. So if you trip up, if you forget to do your Bible reading, if you forget to do your prayer, don't condemn yourself. Just say, whoops, sorry Lord, try again. There's no condemnation. Because God's love for you is far, far too great for that. So that's my message. That's my message. Stoke your fires. Stoke your fires. So we're going to sing. I'm not quite sure what we're going to sing. I thought so. I think we'll just sing Living Hope. because Jesus is our living hope. And then we're just going to have a short time of quietness where you can sit with God on your own and maybe just think about everything that's happened this morning here that concerns God, and just have a quiet word with God yourself. So when we finish Living Hope, just sit down and be quiet with God a few minutes yourself. Okay?